This morning, we're continuing our series on Let Her Story Be Told, and we're looking at the story of Hannah. And Hannah is known in the scriptures as the mother of Samuel. And Samuel is an incredibly significant person in the Bible story, particularly in the story of the nation of Israel. He was the one who would transition the nation from being a nation under priests and judges to a nation that had kings. There are actually two books written about Samuel. The first book has 31 chapters. The second book has 24. And it's really interesting that Hannah's story, which maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, takes up the first chapter and a half of that book. And it's interesting because King David, we don't have what the commentators call a birth narrative, the story of his birth, neither do we have one for King Saul. We don't have the story of how they came to be and who their mothers were. But Samuel's mother, we do have her story. And I think it's a really important thing to grasp. We have her story because so much of who she was made Samuel who he was. And he's one of the most celebrated leaders in the scriptures. And he shows incredible character. And I wonder, in fact, I believe, particularly the way that Samuel was brought up, which we'll find out about a little bit later, he would have heard this story. This story now becomes part of his story. Who his mother was and what she was like would have formed who he was and what he was like. A couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was at a Baptist pastors conference and we had a psychologist on the stage, and she was sharing with us, she deals with trauma in adults. And she said something which I've never heard before and I was struck by it. You know, sometimes you may have heard a Catholic priest say, if you give me the child when they're 7 years old, I'll show you the man later on. She said to us something which I found quite extraordinary. She said, most of the trauma I deal with in adults that are experiencing great trauma, they have experienced before the age of three. Before the age of three. So much of what happens in our lives has been formed by our mother, by our father, even as Noel was sharing on stage and about the things he does that he wants to do differently. What happened in Samuel's life, even before the age of three, was so important. And his story of his mother is actually really important. And it's a good story, and particularly a good story. And it's going to have lessons for us all, whether we're a parent, whether we're a mother, a father, or whether we're just a normal person getting through life. There's actually some really good principles in this story that are actually going to be really helpful for you today. So I'm not going to read it verse by verse, but I want to have a look in particular at 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at the first few verses. And let's have a look at verse 1 through to 7. There was a man named Elkanah. This is Hannah's husband. He lived in a certain place, and each year he would travel to Shiloh. He would worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's army at the tabernacle. It talks about who the priests are. Not so important to this part of the story, will become important later on. Verse 4, Elkanah presented his sacrifice. He would give portions of the meat to Manina and each of her children. And although he loved Hannah, this is his wife, although he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. For those of you who listened to Pastor Jess's message last week, she talked about how important it was in this culture for a woman to have children. In fact, they were seen as far less than if they did not. It's almost like, what was their purpose? Their purpose was really to have children. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that was the culture. And this is really important to this story. Although he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. Who had given her no children? The Lord had given her no children. That's really important as well. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So what's going on here? Well, it becomes obvious that he has two wives. Now, men, oh, everyone say amen. One wife is enough. One wife is good. One wife is great to have one wife. Having two wives, I don't know how that's going to work out for you, fellas, because I'm really happy with my one wife. I don't want another one. What they would do, and perhaps it goes back to Abraham. Abraham receives a promise from God. You're going to have a son. He's going to be, you know, many generations are going to come out of it. This is the promise I make to you. Him and his wife are very old. He looks at his wife and thinks, well, she's not going to give me any children. I will short circuit God's plan. I will go and get Hagar, my maidservant, and we will have children together. And they did. Later on, of course, the child of promise comes. Maybe this culture which had sprung up in that nation where, and listen, if my first wife can't have children, I will go and get another wife and have children with her. And it was quite acceptable. Culturally, it was okay to do that. But you can imagine the tension within the home. And I want you to imagine for a moment how Hannah would have felt in this time. Useless. Like she wasn't achieving her purpose. This is what I'm here for. I'm here to be the wife of my husband and to have children. And this is where I find my purpose and my meaning. And for her, the struggle was very real that she could not. And you can imagine the pain she feels. There's also that whole thing about the Lord had not given them children. I mean, even now, and I was just reflecting on this week, there are many people that cannot have children, and science and medicine cannot actually explain all the reasons why not. There is still a mystery to this whole thing. But for them, in that culture, in that day in particular, if you had children, that was a sign that God was looking on you, that God knew your name, that you were blessed. And so if you did not have children, the temptation would be, well, what's wrong with me? And what am I doing wrong? And how have I sinned? And why does God not love me? And why does God not see me? And people still ask those questions. Of course, the pain is real. Of course, Elkanah, her husband, like all sensitive husbands, knew exactly the right thing to say, right? Am I right? No, I'm wrong. Let's have a look at what he says in this moment in verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. You have me. Here I am. Am I not better than 10 sons? Well, no, you're not, mate. You're really not better than 10 sons. There's a lesson here for sensitivity. How often when someone is really in pain and they have a real struggle, as particularly as Christians, we are particularly bad at this. Let's give them a cliche. Oh, God has shut one door, he'll open another. Well, maybe he will, or maybe the door will not be opened. It's going to all work out. Well, actually, maybe it won't all work out. Do I believe we should pray for healing? You better believe I believe we should pray for healing. I will anoint someone with oil. I will pray for them. And I will believe and I'll pray believing that God will heal them. There, I have no, man, I am very passionate about that. And I've seen people healed. However, are they always healed? No. Not this side of eternity. Do things always work out the way that we want them to work out? No. Let us not be immature Christians who find cliches and easy things to say that are just an attempt not to deal with what is actually the real issue. Let us go a bit deeper. Let us sit with our friends. Let us pray for them and show them we care. But let us not give them empty platitudes and silly cliches that don't help them or anyone. Sometimes things are bad and that's just the way it is. And that's okay. That's life. Do I understand why sometimes people cannot have children? No, I do not. Do I pray that they can? Yes, I do. Does it always work out the way I think it should? No, it doesn't. And so today is a painful day for some. Sometimes there's nothing you can say, and it's best not to say anything. How does Hannah react to her situation? How does she deal with this very real situation she finds herself in with all those emotions and all those feelings? There are lessons here for us all. In verse 9, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Listen to the words. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He'll be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli, that's the priest, watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Wow. Oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out with great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she explained. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. There's a timeline that happens here in this passage that's important for us. Her response is really important. That's important to us. Don't think too badly of Eli the priest. In fact, if you look in the scriptures, it's actually very, very rare that someone would pray in their heart. Let me make that really clear. Most often, in fact, nearly always in the Bible, people would pray out loud. This praying in your heart, it's almost like a, I don't know where it's from. Is it a Western thing? I don't know, but it's not really found in the scriptures. When you see the man in the temple praying, Lord, I'm a wicked, awful man. Jesus hears his words, says this man, you know, he's gone home redeemed. This other guy, Lord, look at me, how good I am. They're both praying out loud. And so Eli the priest sees Hannah there and she's praying in her heart. She's so full of anguish and so full of just not knowing even what to pray. Ever been like that? Ever been so caught up with anguish and anger at God? And that the Bible says, you know, she was veering into almost bitterness here. You know, ever been that, but then at the same time, you want to be able to hope as well? You actually want to hope as well. So deep are the emotions. All those emotions can actually all operate within you at the same time. And sometimes it can be quite confusing. Lord, what do I actually feel in this moment? Because I feel this and I feel this. I'm full of anguish. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I don't know why I haven't received the promise that I prayed for, what's going on? Yet I do hope. I mean, I wouldn't be at the temple and I wouldn't be praying if I didn't hope. If I didn't believe in God, even though I don't want to at this moment, I wouldn't be praying. Why would you even bother? Why would you care? And so Eli the priest looks at her and he thinks that there's something wrong with her because she's not praying out loud. And that's like the custom. That's what you're meant to do. So how does she react? And how, you know, how should we react? You all know. The book's named after her son. You all know that she had a son. But she doesn't know that in this moment. In fact, in this moment, she hasn't received the promise. The Bible says there she, what does it say? How does she go away? She's not sad. Go in peace. Thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. What has gone on in this moment? Inside her character and her heart, what's changed for her in this moment? What's happened in her heart and her life? There's some lessons from this passage, and we're going to go through them quickly now. Thanks, Joe. Chuck that first one up. Sometimes the miracle isn't in your prayer being a yes, but in your faith being grown. Can we just ponder that for a moment? Sometimes when you've prayed and you've asked God for something and it hasn't been a yes, I actually think God may actually be stretching your faith. It's actually an opportunity for your faith to be grown. God disciplines those he loves. God stretches the faith of those who he wants to mature. And we look and we want the answer and we want the yes. But God actually may very well want us just to stop and have your faith grown. And as you go along in life and as you mature as a believer, and I want to speak to the mature believers, sometimes understanding that there is no yes and there is no answer may very well be the deepening of the faith that God has for you. I really want to hone in. I really want to be clear about that. Sometimes God is not going to give you a yes when you want it, even though you know that he could. He's not going to make everything wonderful and perfect for you, but it's actually because he loves you. And actually his desire for you is not that you would be a child saying, why won't mum and dad give me a lolly now? I want it now. Here it is. Just be quiet. In fact, perhaps it is that God sees a bigger picture. Will you know all the answers before this side of heaven? No, maybe you won't. But God will love you enough that he wants to grow your faith. And we see Hannah's faith being grown. Secondly, in those moments, Hannah, as I've already said, is all torn up with grief, with hope, with anger, with all these things, and yet she directs those things toward God. She directs that longing toward God. She prays that prayer, Lord, all vexed up, all inside. Thirdly, when you allow grief to turn into bitterness, that's a sin. This is a hard word. I don't want to lose the nuance of this. But bitterness, that's actually a sin. So when our grief gets to the point where we can't accept the love of God, when we can't accept the love of others, when our anger we've allowed just to overtake us, and we've seen people do this, where they're angry at God, and they turn away from God, and they won't accept his love. It's actually a sin. There comes a point where you go through this process, and Hannah went through this process. And before she had received the promise, before she had received the son, before she had the news to say to the people that would taunt her and make fun of her, before all that, she goes away, she washes her face, she cleans her face, and she rests in the promise that God has given. And bitterness is when we don't stop. And so she trusts God through the process and for the result. This is the fourth thing. Trust God through the process and the result. As difficult as what circumstances may be, we trust God in the process and we trust him with the result. You know, the funny thing about the story, which maybe you don't know, is that she made a promise to God that if God gave her a son, she would give that son to Eli the priest. And he would raise her son and he would become a leader in the nation. And that is exactly what happens. She has this son. And at 3 years old or thereabouts, once he's weaned and able to go, she takes her son to Eli the priest and he raises that son. And this is the incredible thing. What she was praying for, God answered her prayer in a way that was far beyond her expectation. He becomes this person that we have two books in the Bible about, and his name would be spoken of. And can you imagine the pride that she feels as a mother watching her son grow up and do all these things and become this incredible leader, this person that's used by God? It's an amazing story. God blesses her beyond what she could have ever dreamed or imagined. But of course, as a father, I'm looking at this story, and I'm sure if all the parents in the room are thinking, man, you want me to give up my child and take him to the priest at age 3? That's sad. So many ways, the pride of watching your child grow from afar. But this little verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21. And the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Don't ever doubt the goodness of God. Don't ever doubt the goodness that He has for you. Don't ever doubt that He will answer your prayers in ways that you couldn't have hoped, dreamed, or imagined. And God will, if you trust in God, if you choose to trust in God, He will bless you beyond ways that you couldn't imagine. You couldn't write the script for how He will bless you. You could not write it better than what He could write. But what I'm saying is you have to trust Him that He knows what is best. You have to trust Him that He knows what is best. And what you think you want sometimes is not what God wants for you. And what you think you need is not what God thinks you need. God actually has a better plan for your life than what you have. And that's what this story is all about. If you'd never trusted Jesus, or maybe now is an opportunity just to once again trust Him again, I want to encourage you now just to, for us all, to bow our heads, close our eyes, and whatever point of pain you have, maybe like Bev shared with us and B shared with us about children far from God, that we want to see them come back to Jesus. Maybe that's what you want to pray for right now and trust God for that. Maybe it is for yourself, it's a child that you want, or a child for a friend, or a partner for life, or something that is deep within you that just as a human being you really want. Maybe now is an opportunity. Maybe you want children back that you've lost, that are no longer part of your life. Maybe you want healing for something. This is an opportunity now, just in this silence, in this quiet of this room, for you just to pray for that. To once again, in perhaps some of your anguish and distress, just to trust God again for all of us. I'm going to give you a moment just to pray. Dear God, in this moment, all of us once again express our trust in You, that You are a good, good Father who will give us good things. Lord, we express in this moment, Lord, sometimes we feel really frustrated and anxious and don't know why things aren't working out better. But yet, we trust You. I pray for every prayer, every thought that's come to our hearts and our minds in this building this morning. Lord God, that You will answer those prayers in Your time, in Your way, and for our best. I pray for healing. I pray for provision. I pray for release. I pray for relationships being restored. I pray for wisdom and grace, generosity and love in each of our lives. Lord, as we see You at work in our hearts, we pray You'll be patient with us, God. We pray you'll grow us to become the people you would have us be. Lord God, we love you. We believe in you and we trust you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.